Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ecclesiastes 9 and reading verses 1 to 18. For I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with a wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered the same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, our catechism's teaching, and therefore reflection of what the scriptures teach about the providence of God, states that providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. And that shows, without a shadow of a doubt, that if that's the case, which it is, as the Bible teaches, then it follows that God controls everything, both good and bad, that we experience in this world. And that acknowledgement can lead, namely that God is sovereign over all these things, can lead to certain questions and concerns. For example, why do good things happen to unbelievers? That doesn't make sense to us. Why do bad things happen to believers? Not that bad things do not happen to unbelievers. They do. But that doesn't disturb us, does it? I mean, we kind of find that kind of natural, right? If you're criminals, you're going to get into trouble. If you do evil things, you're going to reap the reward. We can understand that. But why do good things happen to them? That's what we can't understand. And why do bad things happen to believers? Again, not that bad things don't happen to unbelievers, they do. But why do they happen to believers? I mean, that's a problem. People have difficulties with that. Christians have difficulties with that. But that's what we see around us. And that, so therefore, believing the providence of God and the fact that God is sovereign over all of these things can raise in our minds struggles and doubts. As I said, it happened to the psalmist. And that's not the only psalm. There are many psalms that you can read that the psalmist cries out to God. He doesn't understand. Why is this happening? Why don't you see the things that are happening? It confuses even the psalmist. So it should be no surprise that we can come across those experiences ourselves also. And with such dilemmas come tempting conclusions that the devil wants us to come to. So when bad things happen to good people or people in general, some may conclude that there is no God. That's how people look at it. Their justification for being atheists is the fact that there's so much evil in this world. And so they think that's the only conclusion they come to. What comfort that gives them is beyond imagination. I mean, how does it improve your situation if you say there is no God? Then there is no hope. Then you live in this miserable world that there's no rhyme or reason to it. How has that improved anything? It absolutely has not. I mean, is it worse then to believe in a God that controls everything and the fact that we don't understand his purposes and what he's doing, rather than there is no God and there is no hope? I mean, how foolish that they would opt for that. But they do. And the scriptures tell us the result. They have no God, and therefore it follows they have no hope. What a miserable way. Others may respond and say, when good things happen to wicked people, to say, it doesn't matter if I'm wicked, I get away with it. I'm going fine. So it just solidifies them in their life of wickedness. Because I can get away with it, because the thunderbolt doesn't come and hurt me, because I'm not inflicted by some disease because of the wickedness that I'm doing, well, then I'm just going to carry on. What a fatal mistake that is. As Psalm 73 already indicated, they're on a slippery slide. They think they have the world at their feet, but in fact, they are in serious trouble. And they're going to have to give an account before God. But it can affect Christians too. Again, as I said about the psalmist. I mean the things that he was saying in the first part of the psalm. I mean, I'm glad he came to the conclusion. If I'd said those things before people, that I would have been an unfaithful witness. I would have given them the wrong idea. I would lead them to complain to God, which was nonsense, because God is good to his people. And so it stopped him in his tracks. Let me say, he nearly slipped. But he found himself, found his feet in the scriptures so he could speak the truth. But that happens to Christians. The Christians throw their arms up and just get mad at God and say, well, God, I was serving you. I love you and I serve you. And look, here's your servant. Here's one of your servants. And look at them. They're suffering. In other words, they should have good in their life. And now they're having all of this suffering. Where's the proof of this providence that we read about, that our catechism tells us and the scriptures tells us about? So it's important that we understand this subject and the complexities of it. It's not easy to understand. It's not easy to fathom. But it is a bedrock of our hope and comfort. And so we have to be able to navigate those experiences, because we will have them. There'll be some of us that suddenly get a diagnosis of a deadly disease and we don't have long to live. You're going to have to navigate that. Whether you're old or whether you're young, that can happen to us. We can be involved in an accident. As we found out this week. I mean, you're serving the Lord and you're shot dead. I mean, people think, just absolutely shocked. Where was God in that situation? So people think, where was God? Well, I might ask, where was God when Stephen was stoned to death? Where was God when the heroes of faith were put to death? And God didn't ignore them. God didn't say, well, we're not going to put them in the Bible. No, there's a whole chapter about them. The heroes of faith. That's the way the Bible speaks about them. Heroes of faith. No, this is a challenging subject. There are a lot of difficulties with it. The preacher, having considered the providence of God, presents to all his conclusion. He states that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. They're in the hand of God. Let us hear this glorious and comforting truth, that the man, through the wisdom of God, that's the preacher here, declares about believers, in other words, righteous and the wise, that all believers and their works are in the hands of God. They're secure in the hands of God. That's what he says. Nothing should make us question that. Nothing should disturb that glorious comfort that we have. You may not be able to fathom all the complexities of providence, but God tells us that we and our works are in his hands. So when it speaks about in his hands, we can allude to what Jesus said, that you're in my Father's hands, no one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. So he's talking about hands of protection. Hands where we are safe from all the onslaughts of this world. People may mock our claim in the light of bad that happens to believers, but we are assured from above that we are in his hands. Our works or faithfulness to the Lord are not to be viewed as of no consequence, because good does not come our way by itself, but through the providence of God. We know that though we do not deserve or merit anything by our good works, they will indeed not be forgotten, but rather acknowledged and rewarded, as 1 Corinthians 3 speaks about. Yes, we're Christians, and yes, we owe everything to God, but God, out of his abundance, grace, and mercy, acknowledges all that we do for him. I mean, our response is, Lord, we haven't done anything that was more above what we should do, right? We're just servants, right? We don't need a commendation. And obviously not in the light of the gospel. That's what he's done for us. What we've done for him is minuscule. But he is such a gracious God that he acknowledges that. So we and our good works are safe in God's hands. So when we are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, it's never in vain. It's never in vain. It's in the hands of God. If God can say to unbelievers, even a cup of water that is given in my name will not be forgotten, but rewarded, then certainly we are not to doubt that for ourselves. Here is God's commentary on providence, which each believer is to take to heart, and every unbeliever to embrace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having this comfort, however, should prevent us from wrong application of this truth in terms of our conclusions to the various experiences that we have in this life. We are told that people know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. God speaks about that, doesn't he? Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. But if we look at our experiences, then you cannot come to a conclusion simply based on the experiences that people have that God loves this one and hates this one. You're never going to be able to do that. Because providence is so mixed from our point of view. Christians get struck down in terms of accidents, diseases, persecution, assassinations. So do unbelievers. So we cannot with accuracy say, just by looking at providence, we can say who is loved by God and who is not. I mean, that's the devil's ploy, isn't it? The devil wants to use that. The devil wants to say, when you're sick and have these terrible things happen, that's proof that God doesn't love you. So much for the heroes of faith. I mean, how ridiculous that is. So much for the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of suffering. No, God loved him. God was proud of him. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. No, we can't tell that. So be careful that you don't interpret providence from that vantage point. To those that things are good happening, they must be the people. Well, certainly not according to Psalm 73. The people that were having a good life were the wicked, were the proud. So, no, we cannot tell simply by looking at the things that happen to believers or unbelievers, because similar things happen to everyone. To everyone. Whether ministers, whether they're missionaries, whether they're elders, deacons, members, doesn't matter. Whether you're male, female, whether you're old or whether you're young. Everyone has these experiences in their life. So William Cowper's hymn that we sung certainly brings a word of caution. As he says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense. In other words, with the inability that we have to understand everything in and out. So judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err, in other words, make mistakes, and scan his works in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Why is providence complex for us? Because we're told that all things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, to the clean and unclean, to him who sacrifices, him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. Comes common to all. So let us therefore be careful about interpreting providence. Let us always cling to the wisdom of God, His sovereignty over all things that happen to believers and unbelievers. His love for believers is never compromised. It's always there. We and our works are in His hands. Though we cannot trace every design of God towards us, yet we are certain that it will result in our good. Let no one deceive us like Satan, as in the case of Job. Yes, providence is complex, but God's love and grace are clear and certain. God works all things for good to those that love God, to those who are called by His purposes. There's no shortage of clarity when it comes to God's promises to us. Absolutely none at all. But it's our application of them in the light of the things that happen to us that makes it difficult for us to trace all of those things. Job couldn't trace those things. But that doesn't in any way call into question God's providence and love. But as I say, there's a denial of providence by some. Unbelievers cannot deny what the preacher says of life. Even the blind can see that good and bad come to all believers and unbelievers. This is the way we experience life. So how should unbelievers respond? Well, we've seen that life under the sun is vanity and chasing after the wind. Whatever unbelievers embrace in terms of their life, activities and goals that they set for themselves end up in death. They can't deny that. That's a problem for them. But they keep it hidden. They deny that it exists, even though it's in their minds all day long. It's a bondage that they live under. What's the point of life? And all these activities, even if everything is going your way, what's the point of it all if it ends in death? All that effort. You would think that in this situation they would search for answers, listen to the wisdom from above, but alas, they refuse. Instead, they turn their hearts to evil. They are full of evil. Madness fills their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the grave, but it doesn't seem to bother them. And you think, what denial do you live with day after day? You know it's coming. But you make no provisions for it. You take no steps to address it. We read in Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Don't even take a break. Just march on that path of madness. And though God warned them through Noah, yet they persisted in shunning that warning about the flood and death and kept life and lived that evil and that vanity to the end of their days. We might add to this the denial of redemptive providence through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the gospel. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And what did he come to bring? Come to bring eternal life. Come to bring comfort. Bring forgiveness. And they rejected him. No, we don't need him. Even the religious leaders rejected him and mocked him. When faced with the preaching of Stephen, they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord to silence him, to stone him. With the Lord Jesus, they crucified him and embraced Barabbas. And what a contrast. What foolishness, what demonic wisdom was that led them to do that? regarding the second coming and judgment, unbelievers scoff and continue to walk in their lusts, rejecting the whole notion of the second coming, as Peter says in 2 Peter. Though death is certain for every unbeliever, it does not cause them to think about eternity, but rather they persist in their evil and vain lives. Revelation 6, verse 15 to 17 teaches that all believers, unbelievers, high and low, will hide in caves and in mountains and wish for the mountains and rocks to fall on them so that they could hide from the wrath of the Lamb. They don't blink at that at all. Though God reveals to them that God is a consuming fire in Hebrews, doesn't seem to affect them at all. They're so content in their lifestyle, and yet they have no hope. Hell is a subject that the Bible speaks about in fearful ways, and even the world of unbelievers treats it graphically. And yet, unbelievers continue to reject God, pursue a life of vanity that will end in death, and thus deny God's wisdom and warning. The preacher's intent is not to revel in the judgment that is to come upon unbelievers. He's not dancing, as it were, before it happens on their grave. I mean, he's not like Jonah saying, "You're going to get it, you're going to get it. I can't wait for that to happen." That's not what he's saying here. No, his intent is that they come to faith, that they heed his warning. Would that people that Noah preached to listened to him. Would that those that Lot was going out, even his son-in-laws, to warn them, as well as he warned others, to listen to him, to flee that city. But they didn't, and they perished, even his wife. The preacher's point points out a positive. In the midst of all of this, the preacher points out a positive for unbelievers. He's saying those that are still alive have hope. For the gospel can yet be embraced by them such that they have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. That's the point of when he says a living dog, a small living dog, is better than a dead lion. When they're both alive, the one doesn't stand a chance against the other one. But death takes all of that strength away, takes away that pride in their strength, right? Takes away that pride that unbelievers have when everything is going their way and they have everything that they need and they can buy all that money can buy. No, in death, that doesn't work. You fool. This day, your soul will be required of thee. Now, whose will all these things be? What advantage all this harvest that you have and you've put in a store, now how are they going to help you? They're not going to help you at all. It's a foolish thing to put our trust in those things. And so the preacher is holding out a hope and saying to the wicked, he's saying, look, you have hope. You're not dead yet. You're still alive. The dead have no hope. They can't repent. They can't be saved. They know nothing. They can do nothing. But you are still alive. Listen, I lay before you life and death. Choose life. Choose life. How often was Pharaoh called to repent? 10 plagues. And he hardened his heart over and over and over again. No, God is a gracious God. Here we have it on the cross itself. The thief on the cross wasted his life, didn't listen to the gospel if he heard it. Yet he was still alive. He was still breathing. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. So we shouldn't lose hope when we look at people. That's what I'm saying. Our response to wicked acts that we've experienced this week is not to demonize all unbelievers. It's not to wage a war against them. It's not to raise the level of vitriol that is spoken. No, it's the gospel. Evil doesn't overcome evil. Good overcomes evil. So we need to present them with the gospel. Not to couch these things as warfare. But unfortunately, people do. They don't do the cause of the gospel much good when they do that. Before, we heard about how death was more desirable than life itself in chapter 4 and verse 2. But now it's the other way. Now life is more desirable for unbelievers because it provides an opportunity to hear the gospel and embrace eternal life. People of God, death will judge your life. Or rather, let's put it this way. Death will bring you before the judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So you can't avoid it. Nothing of unbelief, belief or unbelief will remain. Nothing will be said, but fall silent in the light of the unbelief and evil. You can't say, well, I did this. Well, people will say that. But God knows our hearts. You can't fool him. He will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. There's only one thing that will be a solid foundation for us, and that is that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is our only hope, and based on his sacrifice, that we are justified before God. Finally, there is a dependence on providence that we need to have. For believers that embrace the wisdom of the preacher, namely that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God, they can live life with a sure knowledge that their labors are not in vain, that they will be received by the Lord to their eternal inheritance. They do not chase the dreams of this earth, only live once attitude. They do not live indulgent lives, hedonism, but rather enjoy the good gifts that God grants to them. They are free to enjoy food and drink, giving thanks to God. They are to rejoice that their works of gratitude are sanctified and accepted by God. They hold fast to their confession and always rejoice in the Lord. We are to joyfully live with our wife, whom the Lord gives us all the days of our life. We're not to let the world of unbelief lead us from enjoying our marriages as we see all around us, breaking of them, going after what the devil lures us with. We might add, as Solomon, the preacher, himself fell at that point, didn't he? I mean, how easy it is to get led astray. The very one that is writing this wisdom of God failed in that. Multiplying wives. Embrace the way, not of wisdom, but of foolishness of this world. No, we are to be very careful. Marriages should not be used for personal gratification, such that we break them when someone else comes along. Which is the way of the world, isn't it, nowadays? It didn't used to be that way, but they've got that way more and more and more. And unfortunately, it's infecting the churches too. No, that's not the way of believers. Relative to our life of work, let us not buy into the vanity of unbelief, where occupation becomes a self-aggrandizement pursuit. We seek to make a name for ourselves through work. We want everyone to know who we are and how high we are in this world. That's not the reason for work. That's not how we ought to be looking at ourselves and presenting ourselves to the world. He emptied himself, became a servant, even a bondservant, taking a towel to wash our feet. He didn't need a degree or a high salaried job to exalt himself. You don't need that. I don't need that. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your strength. Do it with joy. Do it with pride that this is the skills that God has given me. I'm using them for his glory, not for self-aggrandizement. You have enough of that in the world. We don't buy into it. We do buy into it, don't we? We want our children to have these kinds of jobs. And we put that pressure on them because that's what's respectable in society. But that's not the way of God. We shouldn't put that pressure on them. Not that they shouldn't work hard at school. Of course they should and develop those talents. But don't let our estimation of them be based on what level or what kind of job and how much money they're going to earn. No, that's not the way of wisdom. No, let us serve the Lord. Let us make a name for him. The gospel has given us all the glory. Nothing can be added to that glory and honor that has been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. To be given the right to be called the children of God, being able to say, Abba, Father, to share in his nature. I mean, what is it about this world that's going to add one iota to that glory? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And what is it about this world that we're going to carry into eternity? Nothing. Nothing. But our faith and trust in him. We are called the children of God and the joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What appetite do you have that's not satisfied in that? What more could we ask for? Well, then let's live that way. Let's not live as those that are chasing dreams that's going to make a name for ourselves. We already have a name. Children of God. Joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people of God, don't be proud of your job. Be humble. And give God the glory and the honor. Your job is not going to have any benefit beyond death. However, it does mean that the work is vanity when you live it that way. Be a faithful servant of God. Whatever station in terms of work or social standing, don't be a fool that boasts in the work of your hands like the rich farmer. Don't be a fool who is ashamed of being a doorkeeper in the house of God. A good and faithful servant. Happy to be in God's kingdom. Let us keep our eyes on the fact that we and our works are in God's hands. When we serve him faithfully, in whatever task he gives us, we will receive his well done, thy good and faithful servants. All kinds of challenge will face us in this life. But God's providence over his children will never disappoint us. In the good times and the difficult times, know that you are loved and in his hands. We are warned that though we may be disciplined, strong, wise, rich, intelligent, skillful, it does not mean that we are guaranteed life free from challenges and sorrow. Don't let any faction of the church say to you that these things, bad things are happening because you're not a faithful servant. That you don't have enough faith. We have enough of those. Health, wealth, and success gospel. And anything bad happens, they bring it down onto you. Not that we're perfect and say, oh, I've never done anything. Oh, we have. But don't interpret providence in these sinful things, I mean these terrible things, and relate all of them to something sinful that we've done. That was Job's comforter's argument. And it was false. No, these kinds of things happen to all people. But we are to be witnesses that even in those experiences, our faith stands secure. Our faith stands secure. And we have absolute confidence in the fact that we are safe in his hands and that he cares for us and he loves us. The Lord Jesus Christ never expressed that God didn't love him because he was being rejected and crucified on the cross. No, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Were that the response of every believer when they are faced with difficulties and pain and suffering, to say, Lord, into your hands I commit my well-being and my life because you have done everything for me. So how do we handle such times? As I said, it's not easy. The last word in this chapter is about how we manage life in this world. Habakkuk tells us, the just shall live by faith. Whatever experiences we have, and he was looking for really bad experiences to come. Another nation coming and punishing God's people. It was a difficult time. But the only way anyone was going to get through that was keeping their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. The preacher said that the wisdom of God, which is in Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is better than anything else in this world. And so the chapter ends. The example may well be taken from Samuel 2:20, verses 16 to 23. The incident in which Joab was after Sheba, the son of Bichri, an enemy of David, and he was hiding in the city, and they were going to destroy that city. So they had a siege all around it, and that city, whole city, would be destroyed. And a woman came out. A woman came out. Rather than the city to follow its ego and say, he's one of us, and we're going to defend him to the hilt, and losing the whole city, she advised them to deliver that man to those who were after him. And thereby the city was saved. Wisdom is the better path than the ways of this world. People of God, providence is a complex subject. But we can experience it by faith and navigate those difficult times, always with a view to never bring the Lord's name into disrepute, never cast a shadow on his love and faithfulness, whatever happens. And in the end, we will see that he did everything well. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you have relayed to us your wonderful wisdom, along with warnings, traps that the devil is so eager to lay in our way. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for that because that will help us not to slip, to fall, to doubt. And our Father in heaven, in a conflicting world in which we live, how much we need that guidance and wisdom, not only in our own lives, but in society at large, in the world at large. And so, Father, we pray that we might take these words to heart, in terms of our thinking and in terms of our acting, in terms of our speaking. May we be agents of peace, reconciliation, hope. Help us, our Father, this week to be clear and truthful witnesses so that people may have hope and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers and bless your people, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 657.